Good morning. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 will be our text once again this morning. This morning we'll be dealing with verses 13 through 18, applying them to our hearts, to our minds, to our thinking. And hopefully, as a result, we will become wiser and more sincere in our walk with Christ. You can catch more flies with honey than what? Vinegar. That's a common expression that we hear from time to time. You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. That is to say, you can be more effective being a little sweeter than you can being a little sour. Now, I know dead squirrels work the best, but if you really want to catch flies, you do a better job with honey than with vinegar. Why is that so hard for us to learn? Why is it that when we first start in life, we feel as though we have to be aggressive, powerful, strong? And as we grow and as we learn, we realize that sincere wisdom is not found in brutality and strength, at least in the Christian life. It's found in what James will talk about in this text as the gentleness of wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom. Have you ever had this experience? Parents, your kids are acting up. You're doing everything you can just to contain them. And then your parents say something like this: just leave them alone. They're just kids. And you think in your brain, what happened to the absolute dictators that were my folks? Have you ever had that experience? When you're growing up, you have to be in on time. You have to eat the right things. They will smack your hand. Then they become grandparents. And everything changes. They walk into the room and here's a $20 bill and some chocolate. What happened to them? Well, what happened is they acquired the gentleness of wisdom. What they realized as life kept going was that not everything is a fight. Not everything is a hill to die on. And we catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Beloved, there is a way that seems right, but it's not. In our humanness, in our fallenness, we may think that the way to propel the cause of Christ forward is by brutal aggression, hardness, strength. What we will find is that is wrong. It seems right, but it's wrong. As Solomon said, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In our natural state, the way that things seem to us, we are very conscious of how we appear, what people think. And because of that, we are strong when we should be celebratory in our weakness. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Parents, if you spank your kid every time they do anything wrong, you will teach them to hate you. You will teach them to hate discipline. You will teach them to fear what they should love. So the same is true in pastoral ministry. The same is true in grandparenting. So let's ask this question: how are God's ways different than our ways? And if you want to keep your finger here, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Because God tells us flat out that He is not like us. In Isaiah chapter 55, he says these great convicting, true, powerful words. He says this. Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Now we understand here that God is calling Israel to repentance. And we expect God to say, "And if they don't do it, I will bring the hammer down." But notice what the verse says. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Why? God tells us, "For my thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts." God is not like us. Amen? We're the kind of people that if we're offended, if we are irritated by you, we don't like you. We want to see you squashed. God is the kind of God who, although he is perfect in his holiness and resplendent in his glory, is also gentle to us. He goes, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What makes him different is that he will abundantly pardon. What makes him different is that he is infinitely gentle and gracious. Fathers, have you ever been pushed to the point in your training of your children to think or to say in your heart, "Well, I'm going to make them listen to me"? Have you ever said, "I will be the boss. They will obey, or else it's going to get ugly"? Just like the doctor said the day I was born, "It's going to get ugly." Have you ever just thought that the only way forward is by brute strength? Let me give you a contrast. And this contrast is simply this. In 1 Kings 12, you don't have to turn there, there's a king, Rehoboam. You remember the account, I'll encourage you to read it later, where people come to Rehoboam and they say, your father Solomon, he was really hard on us. Would you lighten up a little bit?" They wanted to love him. So Rehoboam goes to the older counselors and he says, "What should I do?" And they say, "You should listen. You can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar." And then Rehoboam goes to his buddies and they say, "Are you kidding? You got to puff your chest out. You got to say, I'm stronger than my father. I'm going to punish you." And Rehoboam listens to his friends and divides the nation. In his worldly wisdom, he thought that aggression, strength, stubbornness was the way to win. He was wrong. So are we. So here's a question back in James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who's wise among you? Who's understanding? He asks this question in a somewhat rhetorical fashion, right? Are any of us wise? Are any of us understanding? If we are, how do we show that? Do we show that by always sharing our opinion, asked or not asked? Do we show that by puffing our chest out and saying, "Everyone be like me and get behind me"? No, it says this: let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, notice this, in the gentleness of wisdom. The Christian life is shown to be beautiful, not by blunt force, but by gentleness. We must be gentle. We must grow in this wisdom to become gentle. Now, in this passage, we're going to get two different types of wisdom. A worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom. And we're going to talk about how they're different and how we must strive for one and avoid the other. And so the first thing we'll talk about then is worldly wisdom. There is a way that seems right to everybody. There is a natural way to think. There's a way that our common sense, if such a thing really exists, would lead us to do. The Bible says that's not always right. In fact, many times this proverb comes to bear that there is a way that seems right to man, but that is the way of death, not of life. Okay, so I'll put it this way. Are you ready, Christians? God calls you to be weird. Some of you are way ahead of others. God calls you to stand out like a sore thumb. Not because of the brute force of your incredible intellect. Not because of the unrelenting nature of your stammering tongue. But he calls you to stand out because you have learned what the world struggles to understand, and that is this: wisdom leads to gentleness. When I was a younger pastor in my 20s, when I first started, I wanted to win every argument. And if there wasn't an argument to win, I would start one just to display what I've learned. I was like a new parent sitting around saying, my kids will never disobey. And then life happens. And you wake up one day in your very late 30s and you realize, I don't want to fight anymore. And if I can inspire you, if I can bless you, if I can come alongside of you, I'll leave the fight forever. There's a gentleness in wisdom. Worldly wisdom, first of all, is acrimonious. Just a fancy word that means bitter. The world tells you to look out for number one, to seek yourself and yourself's goals. And anyone who would resist you, anyone who would stand in front of you, is an obstacle that either you have to go around or over. The world tells us that we are the only thing that matters in our world, and it's a lie, as we'll see. It leads to and fuels bitterness, anger, and frustration. I mean, look around in our world. Is it not true that the more we hear about peace and equity, the less we see it? Is it not true that so often those who talk about one big happy earthly family are also so quick to and fight? Do you not find that in your own hearts, brothers and sisters? I do. I hate it. I'm getting over it. In 30 years, I might be normal. At least in here. But I'll even be weirder in the world. Everybody's upset out there. If you don't believe me, wait till the light turns green and don't drive. Do they get out of the car and they go, well, this must be an opportunity to get to know one another. No, they will honk at you. In fact, a friend of mine in Missouri who's now with the Lord, he told me the story one time that as he was driving, he came up behind a car that had a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. So he honked and the guy gave him the finger. True story. Moral of the story, I hope he stole that car. But the world is bitter. I don't want them to find that here. And I certainly don't want them to find that here. Worldly wisdom is also ambitious. It seeks an advantage for its own goals and purposes. The world tells us, you are a brand. So sell that brand. Discover or decide what you will be and sell it. Keep climbing the ladder. Get all the prestige, the glory, the honor you can. It seeks an advantage for its own goals and purposes. It's acrimonious, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and it's ambitious and selfish ambition in your heart, the next thing it is arrogant. Those who think they are perfect really irritate those of us who are. Right? Do any of you like arrogant people? When you're driving home with your wife after church, do you say, you know that so-and-so? He can brag like no tomorrow. He's great. Right? Arrogance provokes us because we're arrogant. And the world tells you if you want to succeed in the world, you have to think you're the best. And in the world, maybe that's true. In the church and in Christ, we'll see it is a demonic lie. When we tell ourselves how awesome we are rarely telling the truth. Like when we flex in front of the mirror in the morning, gentlemen. You stand in front of the mirror, you flex, and then you walk away going, something is wrong with that mirror. Well, the mirror doesn't lie. We do. Worldly wisdom is not only arrogant, it's inaccurate. Don't get me wrong. I want you to leave with a song in your heart today. But I want you to leave after service with a song in your heart about Jesus, not about you, and not about me. What is the source of this worldly wisdom? Where does it come from? Look what we find here in the text. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Do you hear what he's saying here? He is saying the way the world is training us to think does not come from God. It comes from them. It's acrimonious, ambitious, arrogant, inaccurate. Where does it come from? Well, first of all, worldly wisdom is earthly. It comes from us in our fallen state, humanity. Humanity says within their self, if you want to succeed in this world, you step on the little guy and look out for number one. That does not come from God. Secondly, worldly wisdom is natural. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Doesn't that mean it's good? Well, just because something's natural doesn't mean it's good. When you're out walking or riding a bicycle and you breathe in the sweet aroma of a rotting deer, that's natural. It's not good. Many of us shower at least once a week. Why? Because what's natural isn't always good. And we think simply because it comes from within, because it is the common response in a common circumstance, that it must be okay. God says no. So when we are arrogant, when we are ambitious, when we are acrimonious, and someone says to you, it's okay, that's only natural, I want you to respond, yes, but it's not good. In fact, James goes this far. Look at this with me, beloved. It's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. Wait, what? Yep, you got it. The natural man functions under the control of demons. What we think in our culture is so natural, so obvious, so earthly, is the work of the enemy of souls. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. One time I got a letter from a Christian ministry asking for funds. I'll never forget this. It was early in my Christian life, and I got this great little letter from the ministry, but they misspelled my first name. They spelled it D-E-M-O-N-I-C. Demonic Aquilino. They didn't get a cent from me. How on earth could somebody print that out and go, this poor guy's parents named him Demonic Aquilino? I mean, I may not have been the favorite, but they didn't hate me that bad. We think because we match everyone around us that we're okay. James says, no, we have to think differently. In fact, the book of James is a call for us to think differently in order that we might be sincere in our walk. Now, to do that, we need godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. And here James exposes his congregation's faulty worldview as the complete antithesis of anything godly. And so let's ask this question then. Well, what is godly wisdom then? What does that look like? What does it look like to walk before God wisely, sincerely? What does he call us to? Answer first is this. In verse 17, it says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure. What does pure mean? It means that it is unmixed. Purity is wisdom in faultless motivation. Our hearts often are divided. Worldly wisdom takes that division away. We are no longer double-souled, as James would talk about. We now are pure. We have a faultless motivation. That means when I stand up here, I try to fight every urge within me to make you like me. Instead, hoping that you will love God. When I'm thinking wisely, that's what I want. The second thing is godly wisdom is peaceable. Now, early on in the history of the church, there were things called forced conversions. Have you ever heard of that? Where the Romans would march into a town and baptize everybody. And they said, now you are a Christian, whether you like it or not. The problem is Christianity doesn't work that way. It cannot be forced. It cannot be forced. I cannot make you be a Christian. I could preach till I lose my voice. I can scream until I lose my mind. I cannot make you be a Christian. But wisdom is peaceable and says, what cannot be accomplished by war, I will accomplish by love. And if God will, I will persuade you. Wisdom is shown in gracious kindness. It's peaceable and it's gentle. This word here, gentle, means the quality of making allowances despite facts that might suggest reason for a different reaction. It's clemency, gentleness, graciousness, courtesy, indulgence, and tolerance. Oh, brothers and sisters, you will give each other reasons not to like you. But God calls us to get past that. And if there's people watching online or listening online, and you're wondering, how can I come back? I've been gone so long. Will they be nice to me? Will they welcome me? Or will they give me a sideward glance? My answer is, I don't know. But I hope that you'll be welcomed back gently. And if not, tell somebody who's big and strong around here and they'll rough the guy up. Godly wisdom is gentle. Godly wisdom is reasonable. For whatever reason, the world tells us that stubbornness is strength. It's not. Stubbornness is weakness. Stubbornness is weakness. If you listen to those who object to what you believe, if you listen to those who would believe something totally opposite, if you are gracious with them, you may gain an audience. But if you dig your heels in, you're just going to convince them that they're right. Godly wisdom is reasonable. Have you ever gotten the impression that talking to some people is like talking to a wall? Is that good? Do you say, that guy's a great wall? No. Godly wisdom is reasonable. It's compliant. The word here is euphathes, which means it's you means good, and pathes means able to be persuaded. God's wisdom is merciful. It is wisdom in unrelenting forgiveness. It's this idea that I am going to love you and forgive you no matter how bad you treat me. Because the message is to point you to a God whose ways are not like our ways, because God is gracious. God's wisdom is fruitful. This is wisdom in real productiveness. Look at the text with me. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, and full of good fruits. It's fruitful. It produces. It brings us back to our original question in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. And godly wisdom is unwavering. Now, wait a second. Didn't I say it was reasonable? Didn't James say it was reasonable? Yes, but there are limits. And when something is solid and when something is true, we cannot compromise. We're supposed to have an open mouth, an open mind. But an open mind is like an open mouth. Once there's something solid in there, you close it. Godly wisdom is unwavering on the things of God and reasonable with the things of people, perhaps. And mainly, godly wisdom is sincere. Notice what we find here at the very end of verse 17. It is unwavering, unhypocritical, without hypocrisy. And so we're thinking, how then do we do this? How do we practice this? Well, it tells us in verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in aggression? No. It is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what's the source of godly wisdom? Well, it should be pretty obvious to us, right? Godly wisdom is from God. James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give all generously and without reproach. God's even gracious in granting us the gentleness of wisdom. And godly wisdom is given in the Bible. I love this verse, Jeremiah 8:9. The wise men are put to shame, They're dismayed and caught. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Friend, let me ask you. If you could trade places with the richest man in the world, but go to hell, would you do it? No way. That's why the disciple said to Jesus in John 6, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Godly wisdom comes from God, and godly wisdom is revealed in His Word. I almost got through a whole sermon without a dead preacher, so let's quote John Newton. But this is true. But this true wisdom can be found nowhere else but in the Bible. If you wander from the Scripture in pursuit either of a present peace or a future hope, your search will end in disappointment. This is the fountain of living waters. If you forsake it and give a preference to broken cisterns of your own devising, they will fail you when you need them the most. So let's talk about the example of godly wisdom. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a king with more power than Jesus. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a king who had all the reasons to trample down the people of earth in his fury. There will never be a king more justified in destroying humanity than Jesus would have been. But in the gentleness of his wisdom, let me read to you what Jesus did. Beloved, in verse 5 of chapter 2 in Philippians, it says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Listen, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung to or grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why was Jesus meek and mild and gracious and humble? You ready? Because his ways aren't our ways. He's not like us. He is tender, compassionate, glorious. In Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 8, beloved, hear this. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me. With a word, Jesus could have dissolved the cross. With a thought, he could have vaporized his enemies. Instead, he gave his back to those who were striking him." Let's be like that. So how can we conclude this, beloved? First of all, reject the so-called wisdom of the world. Beloved, we believe things that the world thinks are crazy. doesn't bother me. Does it bother you? We believe that a man was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. And the world thinks that's nuts. Does it bother me? Does it bother you? We believe that Jesus was really God, became really man, lived a real life, died a real death, really rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And the world thinks that's crazy. Doesn't bother me, though. Does it bother you? Reject the so-called wisdom of the world. Instead, put yourself under, in your minds, the teaching of the Bible that says this: for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Oh, beloved, reject the wisdom of the world, the so-called wisdom of the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind with a godly biblical worldview, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Secondly, repent of your self-reliance and your stubbornness. Look, I know the world tells you it's all on you. It's not. It's all on Him. Later in the book of James, we will see that our lives are a vapor. You ever try to catch a vapor? Sleep well, beloved. God is in control. And I know it's hard to believe that to retreat is the way to win the war, but it's true, though. We will win this culture. We will win over this battle. Not by military might, aggression, or force, but by gentleness, meekness, and unwavering love. Thirdly, receive the gospel of God's wisdom. Friends, we're constantly being sold. People want to sell us things all the time. And I know you might be thinking, are you really saying that all I have to do is to receive Jesus and I'll go to heaven and I'll be His and I'll be forgiven and I'll be washed? All I have to do is to set my life aside and receive Him? Yes. You say, but that doesn't make any sense. Everything else we have to earn. Everything else we have to work for. Well, God's not like us. And in Romans 10, it says that all who call upon the name of the Lord, simply asking Him, will be saved. He doesn't want you to work for it. He doesn't want you to earn it. He doesn't want you to preserve it. He wants you to receive it. And that's strange to our minds as humans. But it's true nonetheless. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know You as Lord and Savior, maybe they've been turned off by the aggressive, prideful, acrimonious amongst Your people. Because we all struggle with that kind of thing from time to time. Maybe they've gotten the impression that Christianity is heartless and aggressive. Lord, would you show them that there is a gentleness in wisdom and a gentleness of wisdom, and that the picture of that is not to be found in the people around them, but in you, that you stand ready to receive them if they would call out, if they would repent. And so if there's someone here this morning or listening to me online or whatever, and they think that they deserve wrath, show them they are right, but you are not a God who is pleased in pouring out your wrath. You want to save them. For those of us who are already saved, would you stir us to grow in this pursuit of godly wisdom? Would you stir us to develop this gentleness of wisdom? To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.